The church is to be a selfless people, and the elders and the deacons are to set the tone. This morning, as we install Brian DeSciulio and Jesse Cruz to the office of elder and Kevin Arnick Jr. to the office of deacon, we're going to spend a little while in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. And as you think about John 13, even as Pastor Wise just read for us, it certainly applies to all believers. Certainly applies to all believers, and I don't want us to miss that this morning. But it also very much so can be directly applied to the offices of elder and deacon. As Jesus here, as you think about who he's speaking to, he doesn't speak to the masses here in John 13. Neither does he speak to a large group of followers, but he speaks to the 12. To those who would lead after him. So I'll especially be applying this passage to the elders and deacons being installed this morning. I'll also be applying it to our current board of elders and board of deacons, and even to those who might be in the future. So if you're not there already, I'd ask for you to turn with me to John 13. We'll be working our way through this text, and our theme for this morning will be the power to and manner in which an elder and deacon are to carry out their roles. Again, that is the power to and manner in which an elder and a deacon are to carry out their roles. So we're going to actually begin a few verses in John 13. We'll come back briefly to the first two verses, but I want to begin our study in John 13:3, and I'll read to verse 5, and we see as we start what Jesus does to his leaders in training. Notice what Jesus does to his leaders in training. John 13:3 through 5. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus and his disciples are in the midst of a meal that we know very well, that Jesus gave new meaning to this meal. He showed that the bread that they were eating represented his body that would be given for them. The cup represented his blood that would be shed for them. It's what we now participate in and share in as a church, communion. It's that night that Jesus instituted this, and it's this meal that Jesus gets up from. That's the context. And Jesus gets up from this meal, verse 4 says, and what he does next would have been completely unexpected. So I don't want us to miss that this morning. What Jesus does here would have been completely unexpected. It wouldn't have been routine. It wouldn't have been something that the disciples would have just been waiting for him to do. But it would have been completely unexpected as Jesus goes around the table, one by one, to the 12, and he cleans the feet of his disciples. He takes water and he scrubs their feet, wiping them clean, wiping off the mud, the dirt, the filth, and then he dries their feet with a towel. Shocking. Shocking. Why would this be unexpected and shocking? Well, Jesus was their leader. He was their teacher. He was their instructor, their master. And what he was doing by going one by one by one, what he was doing was the role, was the job of a slave. This was a lowly job that would have been left for and only to be done by the household servant. If anyone was to do this night, Jesus absolutely should not have been the one. Now, washing feet in such a way, as you think about it for us today, it's foreign from us. Okay, it's foreign from our culture and in environment. Certainly, there are circumstances that you can think of today where someone needs their feet being taken care of, that they need them clean, that they need them, their nails trimmed. But this isn't what's being done by Jesus, isn't an ordinary practice for us today. When you arrived here today, you didn't have your feet clean. You weren't expecting it to be done. It's something foreign from us. We have shoes today. Or if you're the type that wears sandals or flip-flops or Crocs and your feet get dirty or filthy, you can easily run them under water at home, under running water to clean them. Further, we have nice paved roads and sidewalks to walk on. Even further, we don't have to walk much. I believe many of us probably drove in a car to get here. We didn't have to walk. There was no threat of our feet getting filthy. But none of this was the case for Jesus and his disciples, for those people back then. They didn't have shoes like us and would have had to walk on ordinary ground. Their feet would have been filthy, crusted with dust and mud. They may have had more cuts and bruises than us. Just like us, their feet may have smelled. And their feet might not have smelled too pleasant. They may have had nasty toenails, calluses, fungus is what the one who washed feet could be dealing with. So what Jesus is doing here, hopefully you get a sense of the picture, sense of what's going on. Maybe you can even imagine it. But what Jesus is doing here isn't only something that would have been seen as beneath him, would have been surprising, but the task in verses 4 through 5 that he took up during dinner would have been unpleasant. It would have been unpleasant. You can't tell by how Jesus does this, and we'll look at that in a little while, but this was no enjoyable job that people would have been just clamoring for. There would have been several people signed up to do what Jesus was doing. There was no reward for it. There would have been no praise for the feet washer. Jesus is taking up the role of a toilet plunger, the dishwasher, the vomit cleaner-upper today. This is what Jesus does for those that he's sitting around the table with. This is what Jesus does for those who would lead the church one day. And as we continue on in the text, we find that Jesus is called to stop. He's called to stop, and for our purposes today, this leads to the power revealed in which an elder and deacon can carry out their roles. So again, the second section is that Jesus is called to stop, leading to the power revealed in which an elder and deacon can carry out their roles. So this will be found in verses 6 through 11, and I want to begin by looking at verses 6 through 8, if you'd look with me there. John 13, 6 through 8 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. We see right from the start of verse 6 what I just said. What Jesus was doing caught the disciples off guard. It was surprising. They would have fully agreed that this was a role that Jesus should not fill. Someone else should fill it. One of them, but absolutely not Jesus. So Peter questions Jesus' foot washing, and he's saying, this shouldn't be. This shouldn't be, is what Peter initially says. But Jesus' response in verse 7 shows that there is greater meaning to what he's doing. He's not only seeking to make their feet clean. All right, so we have to acknowledge that. It's not the only thing he's doing. Certainly that's something, but there's greater meaning that they will only realize later on. Peter still doesn't get it, though. Jesus' first answer doesn't suffice. He still doesn't get it. And in verse 8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Then Jesus reveals the first reason he washes their feet. He says at the end of verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So Jesus isn't speaking literally, but he's speaking of what this foot washing represents when he says what he does in verse 8. Jesus shows that his washing of their feet represents what he is about to do. The event that's about to take place after this foot washing, it represents his work on the cross. This foot washing points to their need for a spiritual cleansing. They need to be cleansed of their sins. They need the forgiveness that God gives, or the forgiveness of God that only comes through the work of Christ. If they don't trust in him, if they don't have that, if they don't have the work of Christ on the cross, then they have no relationship with him. They have no share with him. They won't have the blessings that come from it. As Jesus says in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Verse 9 and following shows that Peter still doesn't get it. Still doesn't get it. Look with me at verse 9 through 11. It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. So Peter goes all in, and he wants more. than just his feet washed, showing he's still thinking of a physical act. He still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand what Jesus is pointing to. Jesus' response in verse 10 and even verse 11, it shows there is only one thing that cleanses. And that one thing is a one-time thing. You don't need to continue to get it. You don't need to continue to receive it, but it's a once-and-for-all thing. It's a done deal. And it's Jesus' death and his resurrection only that can cleanse a sinner. No physical act, no physical foot washing can save, as Judas's feet were also washed. Jesus points that out as the one who would betray him. His feet are also washed, and we know he wasn't spiritually cleansed. We know he wasn't saved. We know he doesn't have what Jesus is referring to now. So no physical act, nothing else can save except for Jesus' work, which he's pointing to here with this foot washing. So as we think about what Jesus explains here, it shows the utmost importance for the disciples to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection. Jesus shows the great need they have as those who were called to be leaders, who were called to lead the church one day. They needed to be spiritually cleansed, washed of their sins through his life given for them, and so too for elders and for deacons. We see the great importance above anything else that they have received the forgiveness of sins, that the shed blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all sin, that they have trusted in the work of Christ. This is needed above anything else. So as you think about qualifications for elders and deacons, this is number one. This is number one, what Jesus points out for the future leaders. And further, this is the power with which they are able to do what Jesus calls them to do, the role that they're being called to. What Jesus calls the disciples to and calls elders and deacons to can only be done out of a saving relationship with God. It can only be accomplished by the strength and empowerment of Christ working in a believer. The three men that we have being installed this morning today have given evidence of this through baptism. They've given evidence, or they've shown this and spoken this with their profession of faith in Christ. We've seen, or we can see, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in these three men in their life. Brian, Jesse, and Kevin have been washed clean by the blood of their Savior. Now we move to the third section. And here we find Jesus' call to his disciples after the foot washing, and again, for our purposes, showing the manner in which elder and deacons are to carry out their roles. So Jesus' call to his disciples after the foot washing, showing the manner in which an elder and a deacon are to carry out their roles. So Jesus gives additional meaning. He doesn't stop there with the first meaning or the first reasoning for why he does this, but we get another meaning. He shows even greater significance. Not necessarily greater than what he has just shown, but he shows there's more significance to this. There's more meaning to what I have just done. Look with me at verses 12 through 15. It says this: "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you.'" The call of Jesus is that they are to wash one another's feet. By saying this, Jesus is calling them to serve one another. Jesus is calling him to serve others. Jesus is commissioning these future leaders, these leaders of the church after him, to make serving others, helping others, looking out for the needs and the interests of others a staple in their leadership. And notice this call is based off of what Jesus had just done for them. He had literally just done this, what he's calling them to. This command is based on the example of what Jesus had just done. If you look again at verse 14 and 15, he makes a point to show it. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And then he says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." So let's consider this example. As we think about this call, the way I want to go through it is I want to look at the example of Jesus, what he had just done for them, what he had showed them that they are to do, and I want to look at this with several points. I want to look at 6 points that consider Jesus' model, and how the elder and the deacon are to follow suit. First, consider Jesus' example as a leader. This is the overwhelming point here in this section, but I'll highlight verses 13 and 14, if you look with me there. Verse 13 and 14 say, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So he makes a point. He zeroes in on the fact of who he is, what he is to them. He zeroes in on the fact that he is their leader, he is their instructor, he is their master, he is over them. And he's willing to stoop down and serve them. Jesus is sending the future leaders of his church out soon, and he doesn't say to them, "Act macho." He doesn't say, "Act in a way that will force people to respect you." He doesn't say, "Make demands of people," but he calls them to servanthood. To servanthood. Jesus teaches and shows that a leader must not feel entitled, that something is under them. They mustn't be trying to hold on to status or even earn status in this role, but they should be looking to help others. We know from the other Gospels, I'm not going to turn those passages for sake of time, but we know from the other Gospels that this was a struggle for the disciples. They struggled with pride. They struggled with wanting to be seen as the greatest in a worldly sense. They struggled with wanting honor and prestige and status. We've actually, a couple of communions ago, we actually looked at a passage that related to communion that we saw exactly this. And Jesus shows them this evening that they're together. This isn't to be their way. This isn't to be their desire as a leader. Jesus shows that leaders are to be servants. They aren't to have their eyes on themselves, but on others. They're to be looking to benefit others over themselves. They're to be looking for people to reach out to rather than people reaching out to them. What a call then. Brian, Jesse, and Kevin, as you three men begin these offices, Jesus is calling you as elders and deacons to serve. This is no role to see yourself promoted or to look for people's praise on you or to only think about yourself and decisions that are being made, but fulfill your roles for the good of others and God's glory. Second, as we consider the example of Jesus and the manner in which elders and deacons are called to labor, consider Jesus' example in practicing what he preaches. Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples to do something that he doesn't do or doesn't want to do, but Jesus does it and then calls them to do likewise. As we think about our prior sections, our prior verses, Jesus served them. He washed their feet. He did, or he does, what he calls them to do, which should be instructive to our elders and our deacons. Do what you want others to do. Don't just be the supreme delegator who gives everyone a job except for yourself. Set an example for others to follow, and it will be a motivation. It will be an incentive as people see you doing something, as they see you serving, as they see you leading in something, for them to follow suit. As you lead in committees, elders and deacons, and tasks need to be done, participate. Be involved in the work being done. Don't just call others to do so. Elders and deacons, as you evaluate the church, as you see the church life maybe in a different way than others do, as you have a desire for our church and you want to see us do something in a certain way or you want to see us grow in a certainly godly characteristic, don't just tell others to do so, but live it out yourself. Pray to God that you'd live it out yourself. Third, consider Jesus' example in doing something that was seemingly unimportant and menial. So again, not looking at a specific verse, but think back to what we just saw. Is washing someone's feet the most important thing to do? Probably not. Probably not. They could do without, even the disciples up to that point had gone without. They didn't get it at the doorway, but they had gone for a period of time before getting their feet washed. It was a physical need, not a spiritual need. Though Jesus certainly brought out the spiritual side of what was being done, it was also menial. It was also something that didn't have much dignity or respect for the one who's getting down on their knees and washing someone's feet. It could have felt embarrassing to do something like this. And yet Jesus did it. Yet Jesus did it. It was no insignificant or act to be ashamed, but there was a great value in what Jesus did for his disciples. Brian, Jesse, and Kevin, there are going to be times that your role feels unimportant and menial. Some of the tasks that you're asked to do, some of the things you lead might seem purposeless. What is the use of this? What is this even accomplishing? You might even have to do something that might make you feel uncomfortable or even make you feel ashamed. But here we see this is what Jesus calls you to serve despite it being something that you'd rather not do. To serve despite it being something that you question how useful it is in the long run. I come back to this verse again and again and again in my time of service as a pastor. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Not in vain. Fourth, consider Jesus' example and how he carries this out. This struck me as I was thinking about the passage away from my office and just meditating on this passage and thinking about the different aspects to it. This struck me, something that I don't think I've ever thought about when I've studied this passage or considered this passage. As you look back over the text, and how Jesus conducted himself as he washed the disciples' feet, there's no gagging from Jesus. Okay, imagine if you had to wash someone else's feet. Nor is there any joking. Okay, we get no words until he starts interacting with Peter, but there's no joking. Matthew, your feet smell so bad. Nathaniel, these are gross. John, let's get this over quick. None of that. No joking. There's no complaining either. Okay, as I said in the beginning, this isn't something you'd want to do. But Jesus silently serves his disciples. What an example for us. Brian, Jesse, and Kevin, you may be tempted to go around and say, "You wouldn't believe what I just had to do." Maybe it's in the sense that you're grumbling about it. Maybe you're actually making fun of it. Maybe you're sharing it so that you get someone's applause and praise. This should not be. There's a seriousness with which elders and deacons are to serve, to protect others, to keep things confidential that they only shared with you and no one else for a reason, to honor the hurting, to respect the struggling. If you need to talk about something, and it shouldn't be talked about, you can talk with God. If you need wisdom or guidance, you can talk with a trusted pastor or elder. Pray that God would help you to take this role seriously and not take it lightly or jokingly. Pray that God would give you a joy, maybe to replace a complaining spirit. Fifth, Jesus' example in who he does this for. Jesus washes the feet of the one whom he knew would betray him. We had several verses that pointed this out in our text. Look at verse 21. Judas was in the room with his feet being washed. Verse 21 of John chapter 13 says, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" We get no sense that Judas was skipped here when it came to the foot washing. Certainly in a spiritual sense, he wasn't cleansed. But in a physical sense, we get no sense that Judas was skipped over by Jesus. Jesus served him moments before he would leave and turn him over to the Jewish leaders to suffer and die. This was no blind sight either. Jesus knew it was coming as he washed his feet. He knew exactly what this man was about to do. And yet, Jesus stooped down and washed the dirty feet of Judas. He cared for his needs. He helped him despite the awful thing he was planning to do and would do. What an example, Brian, Jesse, and Kevin. You probably will have those that treat you in a way that you don't deserve as you serve in these roles. You'll probably have insults thrown your way, lies said about you, people that aren't the nicest to you as you serve, maybe people who are downright rude and mean. You may have those who don't seem to appreciate what you're doing for them. And yet you're called to serve them. Sixth and lastly, Jesus' example in serving despite suffering. This is where we glance briefly at the beginning verses. If you look with me at John 13, 1 through 5, we get a sense of the suffering that Jesus was fully aware of. It says this in John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Jesus wasn't going into this without knowing. He wasn't going into this happy-go-lucky, washing their feet, and then all of a sudden he realized or was made known to him what was about to happen. But what I want us to see from these verses that open our chapters, that Jesus was fully aware of the suffering that would come to him. It opens by saying Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. His hour, that would mean suffering and death, agony and pain. Jesus knew what was to come before he departed. We hear of this as we are told Jesus was troubled in spirit in the chapters here in John. And again, yet, what is astounding is that Jesus chose to serve. He could have been consumed by his suffering. That's all he's thinking about. He's thinking about him and his suffering and what is about to happen. He could have been focused on the stress of it all. Knowing what was coming, he could have ignored those that are around him and only been thinking about himself. But instead, in his suffering, Jesus served. And Brian, Jesse, and Kevin, the same is expected of you. There may be times where you're going through a difficult time, and yet you have to minister to someone else. Brian and Jesse, you may have a trying elders meeting ahead of you, or Kevin, you may have a visit with someone. Meanwhile, you're stressed about something at work or with your family. Of course, there are times that a break needs to happen, or you might need to take care of something, and someone else has to fulfill something for you, or maybe you have to miss something because you are downright sick in bed. But in general, usually, we see Jesus sets an example of serving while suffering. From this third section, then, we see that as Jesus calls the future leaders of the church to serve, to seek the benefit of others, to help others, so too the elders and the deacons are to do the same after the example of their Savior. How I'd like to close is with a quote. It's from an illustration from a book that I'm working my way through called Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And here we get an example of how important what we've studied this morning, what we've considered this morning from John 13, how important it is for the church, how crucial it is. He gives this illustration, if you'd follow along as I read it. A few years ago, our church, Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, celebrated its 25th anniversary. As we gathered on this occasion to rejoice together, Gary Rasucci, who's part of our pastoral team and one of the church's founding pastors, stood before us to present an overview of our history. He observed that though much had changed over the previous 25 years, such as the physical appearance of certain pastors like myself, the particular values that were present at our church's inception had remained unchanged. Listening intently to Gary that morning was a church member and small group leader named Jim. Before attending Covenant Life, he'd been a part of a congregation where, regretfully, a serious church split had taken place. As he listened to Gary describe our church's enduring values, Jim's mind was busy comparing these with the values evident in his former church. Why was my experience so different, Jim wondered. He heard Gary affirm that right from the beginning, Covenant Life Church had a love for God's word. And Jim said to himself, yes, we had that. Gary continued, we were in love with Jesus Christ and grateful for his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Yes, Jim thought, we had that too. We love grace and we love worship. Yep, we had that. We believed in the importance of relationships, Gary added. Once again, Jim inwardly responded, okay, we had that. Then Gary said, there was a strong emphasis on humility, especially among the leaders. And Jim thought, nope, that we did not have. What we've considered today is what God expects of elders and deacons. We see this in other passages as well. Elders are called to have servant leadership, as the apostles were. Deacons, the word itself, means a servant. God expects this, but we also see it is vitally important that elders and deacons have humility. As our call to worship said, it was chosen intentionally, as we do every week, as it said, not looking only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Elders and deacons, let's set the tone for the church and live selflessly, serving others for the glory of God.